Ken so graciously has already read our passage that we'll be mainly looking at, but I'd like to just read the verses that prior to that in Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous judgment of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is God's word. May it be blessed to our hearts. Please sit down and keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. As Ken has already mentioned, today is Father's Day. We all celebrate and honor or remember our earthly fathers. This may involve joy and happiness for some, and for others it may be hurt or sadness. But this morning, however, I'd like our focus to be on the relationship with God the Father, whereby we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And we'll look at three things in Romans chapter 8: our new life in Christ Jesus, our adoption through the Holy Spirit's work, and our future glory as children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Let me establish a couple of things right up front. First, we're not talking about what is that mistaken notion that Scripture teaches, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of mankind, which makes us all children of God. That must be rejected, because although God is our creator of the human race, creatively and providentially, He does give to all men life and breath and all things. But this does not make Him our Father and all men our brothers. Let's just think about the second thing about our relationship as God is our Father. When we talk about the relationship of God the Father in our perspective, as opposed to the relationship of the Father and the Son Jesus relationship, Jesus is the only begotten eternal Son of God. A quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones sums it up well. He says, Jesus is the God-man, very God of very God, and perfect man, perfect God, perfect man. We are not made gods. When we become children of God, we do not become God in the sense that our Lord Jesus was and is. So, I looked at Romans 8, because in this little nugget of adoption is in there, and we'll get to that. Romans 8 is such a powerful passage. It became very meaningful to me 20 years ago when we were in Bible Fellowship Church in Stroudsburg. One of the retired pastors there got lung cancer, and he was dying. And he was a person who was not an emotional person, and it was sometimes even hard to get close to him. Bernie, his name was. And his wife asked me one time to just come over and sit with him while she went to the store and ran some errands. So it was in the evening. I did. And he was in bed on oxygen by that time. And so we opened the Bible. We opened it to Romans chapter 8, and I read it. And we cried, and we prayed. We rejoiced in what we were reading. Well, the Lord took him home that night. And at his funeral, I found out that Romans chapter 8 was his favorite passage of Scripture. And I just thought, thank you, Lord. We were able to cry. We were able to rejoice in his word. So this passage in Romans 8 is very special in that respect to me. So I hope it becomes, as we discover more about this nugget of adoption, that we are drawn closer to God through all this. Romans 8 is a very wonderful book. It's probably the best summary of all the doctrines of grace that are in the Scriptures that Paul writes in this book. And because of that, this little nugget of adoption sometimes gets overlooked. If you peruse through the book of Romans, you quickly see that in the first two chapters, in half of the chapter three, Paul proves the whole world is guilty before man. There is none righteous, no, not one. But remember how he started out this epistle. He writes in Romans 1, verses 16 through 18, which is really the key verse of all the book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And after he proves the whole world guilty, he then in Romans 3:26, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In chapter 4, he goes on talking about the righteousness, and that's using Abraham as an example. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He uses that to prove their justification is by faith and faith alone. And that righteousness that was imputed to Abraham is the same righteousness that he imputes to us as all believers. In Romans chapter 6, he deals with sin and that battle that he says, we were slaves to sin. It had total dominion over us. But in Christ, it no longer has that dominion over us. And we are delivered from that dominion. We can walk in the newness of life that's in Christ. We've gone from slaves of sin to slaves for God. We use our members to serve God the same way we did to serve sin. In chapter 7, then, he comes into that great passage on the spiritual battle that's going on in us. We're in the flesh. We still have that sinful nature that drags along. And we're in a battle with our spiritual nature. And that's where he leads us to the Romans chapter 8. And just remember his words that before he got to this point, he closes chapter 7. He says, I see then that there is present evil with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's when he comes into 8 and he says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. So that therefore sends us back. And he doesn't want us to be staying in that mindset that we are defeated, but rather to realize what we have in Christ. Amen. Paul's commentary on this comes out of Galatians chapter 5 about what's happening here with this battle that's going on in us. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to list all the things that are part of these works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousy, and so on and so forth down the line. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified with the flesh its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited or provoking one another or envying one another. We run into two problems here. We can either grieve the Holy Spirit or quench him as believers. Ephesians makes this very clear because Paul points out to the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And again in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, but test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every evil. So this brings us to our completion of our first point, our new life in Christ Jesus. It's all and through the Lord's workings in our lives, drawing us closer to himself. Now let's get to that little jewel in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit's work in our adoption. Therefore, brethren, he says in verse 12 of Romans 8, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice he says, we're not debtors to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. But we are indeed debtors to the Holy Spirit. We're to put to death or mortify the sin in our life, even those sins that so easily beset us. Because we're no longer under that spirit of bondage that held us there. We're to be led by the Spirit of God, to be sons of God, his adopted children. In verses 15 and 16, he writes, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. Let's look at this word adoption. Ken touched on it, but let's talk a little bit more about it. Webster's Dictionary defines it as to take by choice into a relationship, especially to take voluntarily a child of other parents as one's own child. Vine's Expository Dictionary on Old Testament and New Testament words defines it from two Greek words, one meaning son, the other meaning a placing. It signifies the place and condition of a son given to one to whom he does not naturally belong. If you take your hymnals and just look at page 855, at the bottom of 855, this, by the way, is the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we hold to as our secondary standard, the Bible being the first. But read what it says. We'll read here what it says of adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number, and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Wow, what such closeness, what an intimate relationship we have as adopted children with our Heavenly Father. The commentators also had a lot to say on this word adoption. John Murray, from his Fatherhood of God, the Redemption Accomplished and Applied, writes this: justification means that our acceptance with God as righteousness and the bestowal of the title of everlasting life. Regeneration is the renewing of our hearts after the image of God in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness. It is prerequisite to adoption. Adoption is the consequence of regeneration. By adoption, the redeemed become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. They are introduced into and given the privileges of God's family. Adoption, like justification, is a judicial act, a bestowal of status or standing, not the internal changes of regeneration or sanctification. Those adopted are given the spirit of adoption to recognize their sonship and exercise the associated privileges. Matthew Henry says, the work of the Spirit as the comforter, in and by means of comfort, speaking peace to our soul, agreeable to the written word and always grounded upon sanctification. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this: justification leads to adoption, a most encouraging and comforting doctrine of which we rarely hear. And Calvin writes, the effect of the Spirit, not fear or anxiety, but confidence and freedom to call upon God as our Father, made certain by the Spirit of adoption. Let's look at those words, Abba, Father. Abba, according to Vine's dictionary, is an Aramaic word meaning father. Abba, having practically become a proper name, Greek-speaking Jews added the Greek word pater, or father, and the two together express intelligent confidence and love of the child. Servants were prohibited from calling the master of their house Abba. Only the children of the house were permitted to use Abba as an expression of warm, ardent, and intense feeling. And the repetition of the name, Abba, Father, amplifies it. Where did we first hear these words, Abba, Father? If you'll turn to Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32 to 42, we see it was our Lord Jesus himself, our example of how we should be as a son to the Father in heaven. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, verse 32, then came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here and while I pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little farther, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Then he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, Simon, Are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." What deep relationship is this between Father and Son? But we could learn from this in our prayer life. How does he pray? "Oh, Father, not my will, but your will be done." Abba, Father. The closeness of that relationship. Jesus is truly our example. Remember, before this, he had prayed. If you look in John chapter 17, we don't have time to do that, but look at his prayer in John 17. What a father-son relationship. And he was praying for us in that chapter 17 as well. So let us not forget that privilege when we are in our prayer life, in our closet prayer, wherever we're praying, to that we have a deep, deep relationship as adopted children of God, that Christ is our example, that we can indeed cry out with him, "Abba, Father." As we go back to Romans chapter 8, we look in verse 26. We read, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." We're not praying in our own power when we pray. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Paul makes this clear over and over again in his writings. He says to the Ephesians, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." You see, we have a lot to learn from the closeness that our Lord Jesus had with the Father. In verse 17 of Romans, he throws in something that we don't always think about. He says, "If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that he may also be glorified." That's the aspect of likeness to Christ that we also sometimes don't like to think about. But we'll talk a little bit more about that. But ultimately, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, ultimately, at the end of all things, heaven and all the blessings that go with it, and the time of eternity when there will be no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more pain, that's our inheritance. But it's through suffering we experience not only the joy of Jesus, but his sufferings that we also have to experience. And Paul says in Philippians, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I count at loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by means I may attain resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus also laid hold on me. So, adoption, Abba Father, the close relationship that we have leads us to now the end of chapter 8, the glories that await us. In verse 18, Paul begins that expression. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." How often do we let our sufferings get us down? How often do we feel as Christ did in the garden, heavy of soul, troubled? But yet, he was able to cry out to his Father, "Abba, Father." You know, when Paul talks about our suffering as part of coming to glory, when Paul talks about suffering, we should be listening. Hear about his suffering in Corinthians. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my countrymen. In perils of Gentiles. In perils of the city. And in the wilderness. And in the sea. And among false brethren. In toil and tribulation. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings. In cold. In nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Paul suffered. Have we suffered to that point? I don't think so. But he was willing to do that because he is a child of God and he has a close relationship with God the Father, the same as his Lord. So all of that suffering is what he's telling us in Romans is not to be compared with the glory that's coming, the glory that awaits us. We don't have time to go through verse by verse the rest of this chapter. But know in verses 23 and 25, let me read those, not only that, but we also ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Oh, wait a minute. He talked about adoption already. We are now adopted, but salvation is, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We have been adopted, we are adopted, and we will be adopted in the full sense that in the future, the consummation of our salvation and our adoption will be complete. When we see the Lord face to face in all his glory, all of this will be brought to total fruition for all eternity. We mustn't lose sight of that. Paul says to Titus, this is the looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and the Lord Jesus. So then let your eyes roll down to verses 28 in Romans. We already looked at part of this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here's where all of those doctrines of grace are brought together. He says, for whom he did foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the golden chain of salvation, as some refer to it. However, it doesn't mention anything about adoption in there. And that's the little jewel that sometimes, as I said, gets lost amongst all the doctrines of grace. So let me bring this to an end, as Paul does in just Romans chapter 8. He does ask a list of rhetorical questions in here before he closes the chapter out. He says, well, what then do we say of these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Nobody. He that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, has also risen. And then he ends and concludes with the verses 37, which, when we look at our adoption, we need to keep this in focus. We're children of God in this world as we pilgrim through it. Our life is like a vapor. It's short. It goes by quickly. But we need to keep an eternal perspective and know one thing for sure, that as adopted children, and we're not looking at earthly families here, we're looking at God the Father, and we as his children. Paul concludes with these verses. Yet, in all these things, everything he's talked about so far, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I pray that we understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as believers, bringing us closer and closer to him as Abba Father. We have the Holy Spirit in us, each of us. We are being led by the Holy Spirit. We are being brought to him to cry out to him, Abba Father. Then the challenge for us, and look around, folks, the challenge for us is that we are his children. We are his family. Where do we go wrong? And what do we do right? We all have the Holy Spirit working in us. Those things that please God, those things that grow us to be more and more like Jesus Christ in all areas of our lives. So look around and be concerned about our family even here and our family of other believers throughout the world. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are family. We can cry to him as Abba Father. And it's my prayer that we've all grown closer in our and greater in our understanding and appreciation for that close, intimate relationship we have with God the Father as his children. Let's pray. Oh, Abba Father, we thank you for your word. It is precious to us. Let your Holy Spirit apply it to each of our lives. Work in us those things that please you, that we can be pleasing sons and daughters of yours that honor you and glorify you in all that we think and say and do. And work in us everything that draws us closer to yourself. And in doing that, Lord, we would ask that you draw us closer to each other as well. Help us to love you with all our being and love each other as you have loved us, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us. And all of the one another's we think of in passages of Scripture where you command us of how we are to treat each other, let it become reality in our lives on a daily basis. beginning in our own neighborhoods and working our way out, Lord. Just help us to always be ready to be a witness and a testimony as your children, as your ambassadors, to always be ready to give a witness of the hope that we have in our hearts because of Christ Jesus. And let us continually draw near to you as our Abba, Father. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King, that we pray. Amen.